I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the end of John chapter 9 and John chapter 10. I want to read the scripture to you from John chapter 9, verse 35, all the way into chapter 10, verse 21, and then we will pray. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. You are holy and pure. You are true. We praise you for who you are and all you've given us in your word. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to deal with our souls according to the truth of your word. Give us comfort in your word, Lord. That we may rest in you. That we may bring our burdens unto you and find rest. Lord, give us strength in your word. Bring things to our remembrance that will strengthen our minds and our souls, that we will be able to walk faithfully in these days that we live in. Lord, may we see compassion and kindness in your word. The kindness of your grace to us, that we would live graciously among those around us. We pray that this time of the preached word would bring glory unto you and you alone. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we come to these passages this morning, I want us to be able to think through the context of this parable of the Good Shepherd. This is a very troubling time in Israel, and part of the trouble has been that Israel for so long has not heard the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord came in the preaching of John the Baptist, and now the Lord Jesus has begun his ministry, it has brought great difficulty for Israel. But that difficulty in and of itself is surrounded by the difficulty of the nation. The nation of Israel had great difficulty in this day and age. There was a Roman era that surrounds everything that's going on in the nation of Israel, even in Jerusalem itself. The people are constantly dealing with the battles of what it means to be a Jew in the Roman world. The battles of what it means to be God's people in the Roman world. It seems as though things are constantly changing around Israel all the time, and the world is pressing itself not only onto Israel, but into its very context. And amid all that trial and that tribulation, there comes the true preaching of the Word of God. John the Baptist had preached very faithfully, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist had prepared the way of the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, that he would come and his ministry would begin. There would be signs and wonders through his ministry. There would be preaching and teaching through his ministry. And in these passages, we see both. The context of John 10 is built off of John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, if you'll turn back just a moment, you'll notice that there's been the healing of this man who was born blind. In verse 1 of John chapter 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And it's the Lord Jesus who takes this man, rubs some clay into his eyes, commands him to go and wash his eyes, And upon doing so, and following what the Lord Jesus had told him to do, the man can see. Of course, word gets round that this man can see. He can't help but tell those around him. And not only that, people have known since he was blind, since he was born, this small child, he had been blind, and now here he is, a grown man, and he's been blind, and now he can see. Well, when the Pharisees hear of this, they have questions. As only the Pharisees can do, they take a joyous moment and turn it into a tribulation and a trial and a frustration. They can't be thankful that the man is now able to see. And they have to question everything about it. They can't even turn to the Lord Jesus and thank him that he healed the blind man. They not only have to question the blind man, but they're now once again questioning the very man who healed him, as if he were some kind of criminal. Especially because he did this healing on the Sabbath. It even gets to the point where the Pharisees can't accept this healing for what it is, that they even go to the blind man's parents and they ask the parents, "Was this your son who was born blind?" And the parents, sadly fearful of the Pharisees, they say, "He's old enough to answer for himself. Go ask him." Well, they know the answer they'd already received from him, and they go back to him. When they go back to him, the blind man who now sees, he turns the Pharisees' questions back onto them. It's an interesting conversation if you study it, but as he goes and answers them, they say, "Why don't you give glory to God? We know that this man is a sinner." And he then answered, the blind man answers, or the former blind man answers, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he told them. He says, "I told you already you did not listen," in verse 27. "Why do you want to hear it again? You didn't believe it the first time. You didn't listen the first time. Why do you want to hear this again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" See, they had been questioning everyone who was following Jesus. And now he's saying, "Are you just asking so many questions because you want to become his disciple too?" And of course, it is the Pharisees at this, they have to just mock this. "No, no, who are you to teach us? You are the sinner." So they put him out of the synagogue. When Jesus hears of all this, Jesus comes and he finds the man and he asks him one question in verse 35 of John 9. "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Firstly, from these passages this morning, you need to note, Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus didn't simply say here in verse 35, "Do you believe in me?" He said something of even greater proportion than that. He asked this question specifically, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" As R.C. Sproul says, the phrase "the Son of Man" is a pregnant phrase from the whole of Scripture in the Old Testament. In the context of the very Messiah himself, Jesus is asking him, "Do you believe in the Messiah?" And the man pointedly comes back with a very good question in verse 36. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" This man was willing to listen to the Lord Jesus because he had made him one who could now see. He's not going back at Jesus. He's genuinely wondering, who is he? Who is this Messiah? Who is the Son of Man? Because I do want to believe in him. And if you healed me and you tell me who he is, I will believe. Because I can believe in you. I can't believe in these Pharisees because look at how they deal with this. But I can trust you. And notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 37. You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. Jesus is saying, from the Old Testament, the Son of Man is the Messiah, and the Messiah, who this is the one who is with the Father. This is the one who is one with the Father. And it is the Lord Jesus who is teaching in his ministry that he is one with the Father. He says this later on in John chapter 10 and 11. He gives a context to all of this. And the man simply replies, Lord, I believe. And John records, and he worshiped him. We live in a day and age where there's lots of questions about life, lots of questions about the world we live in, lots of concerns. I would say to you that this healing of this blind man is a kind of a microcosm of being able to look at the world around us. The Lord Jesus is saying, I can deal with every issue, even the greatest of issues, because I and the Father are one. We usually don't think much about our eyes, do we? We have them. We use them. It's only until something goes wrong with them that we begin to be concerned about them. Some of us have to wear glasses or contacts because our eyes don't work quite the way they used to, or maybe they've always had a little bit of a problem one way or the other. We're a little more thoughtful about our eyes. But if we were blind, we couldn't see one thing, that would be one of the greatest troubles in the world. Not to know where you were going, not really to be able to see your way around anything, to see the troubles for what they are, to know what might be ahead. Our eyes give us a view to the dangers around us in the physical world. They're not always perfect, but it's better than not having them, right? And here this blind man is. He's lived his whole life that way. And all he knows is this man solved the absolute greatest problem of my life. And he says, if you tell me who this Messiah is, you tell me who the Son of Man is, I'll listen. And when Jesus tells him that he is the Son of Man, he is the Messiah, that he and the Father are one, he says, I believe. Lord, I believe. It doesn't seem like 2021 is going to get much easier than 2020. What foundation will we have to live in this year? What foundation will we have to live the rest of this day, to live tomorrow, or through the rest of this week? The first foundation we have to have is understanding that Jesus is the one and only Messiah. He's the one and only Son of Man. He and the Father are one. and all troubles and all difficulties are solved in him and through him alone. Are they always solved immediately like they were for this man? No. But there's an ultimate sense to the importance of Jesus in his being one with the Father. Jesus goes on to give an important context to that ultimate sense. Because he's got some Pharisees who have followed him, and they're kind of concerned. They said, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." See, there's a difference between the Pharisees that have followed the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees that have been questioning him. If you notice, the Pharisees that questioned Jesus and questioned the blind man, they called the blind man a sinner and put him out. But they didn't recognize their own sin. When Jesus dealt with this blind man, he wasn't just dealing with a physical problem. He dealt with the physical problem in a way for the blind man to see something greater. The Lord doesn't always heal us, our bodies and our frailties, the way that we would want. And yet this is why the Word of God stands true, is for us to recognize ultimately there's even something greater than healing just this physical body. Because the problem for the Pharisees is the problem for every man. Every person born on this earth is a sinner, and yet, left to themselves, they don't see themselves for what they are. The Pharisees thought they could work out their issues. They were disciples of Moses, is what they say. They were the true understanders of the Word. They were the ones who could tell the Word. They were the ones who could make the law. They were the ones who could live it rightly. The problem for them with the Lord Jesus is that the Lord Jesus was not one they could really prove that he was a sinner. It would have been easy to prove that this blind man was a sinner. They could have gone through something in his life and found something that he had done against not only the law of God, but against their interpretations of the law, and many of them were convoluted and somewhat false. The problem for the Pharisees is they could not recognize that they were sinners. And the ones that were following Jesus, basically he's saying to them, your sin remains. That means you have recognized that you are sinners. And you are in need of something greater than your own self-righteousness. The idea of Jesus being one with the Father is so important to the context, not only of these passages, but to the whole of the life of Christ and the work of Christ. But it's important to everything we do in the context that we live in this world as believers. If Jesus is not the Son of Man, what comfort is there in this life? We go through great trials and difficulties. It doesn't always work out the way we want it to work out. There are things that happen in our lives which we don't really understand. There's suffering. There's hurt. There's pain. There's tears. There's lots of frustration and anger. What hope do we have? The only hope we can have is based upon the very being of the Lord Jesus. He is one with the Father. And being one with the Father, secondly this morning, Jesus is the only way to the Father. In chapter 10, Jesus begins to really open up a fuller understanding of what it means that he is one with the Father. And he does this, first of all, in the parable of the Good Shepherd. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, the thief here, in the context of the thief, and what we'll see in verse 10 of John chapter 10 as well, sometimes people think the thief is Satan. And there may be an underlining and a back sense of that, but predominantly here, Jesus is talking about those who are trying to come to the Father some other way but through Him, and He's speaking specifically in the context of these Pharisees. These Pharisees, they are thieves, and they are thieves, and they are robbers. They are trying to lead people to God through another door. They are trying to be a shepherd to people to lead them to God, and yet He's saying to them, that's not who they are. Because they are trying to climb up some other way. After He gives the parable, in verse 6 it says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which He had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. So in the parable, He mentions that there is the door and there is the shepherd. And now He tells them, I am the door and I am the shepherd. He's saying, I am the only way to the Father. All the other ways to God the Father are false. And anyone who tries to lead you there is a thief and a robber. This is important in our foundation of dealing with the trials and troubles of the world that we live in. We've got a new president. We've got a different Senate, a Congress, or a House of Representatives that's essentially the same. New administration. And interesting enough, we still don't have peace. You got people clamoring all this and that about Trump this, Trump that, bad, bad. Trump good, Trump, 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 Biden bad, 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 bad. You think you're going to stand before God one day and talk about Biden and Trump and it's going to matter? You think all your little social media rants one day are going to get you before the Heavenly Father and make a difference? You think your Twitter account will do anything before God one day and show yourself righteousness? Will you be able to follow the purpose of God because of everything you put on social media, everything you put out there? If that's your purpose in life, you don't understand what it means that Christ is the only way to the Father. You're fighting for things you don't even understand sometimes. I would say you're fighting for things most of the time you don't understand. Everybody thinks if you'll follow this candidate or you'll follow this political thinking or you'll follow that philosophical rule, we'll finally have peace in the world. We'll finally be able to deal with world hunger. We'll get this problem. Science will solve this problem. We'll get everything worked out. Most of the time we act as if people will just listen to me, it'll be great. We're missing the big picture. If we don't understand the deity of Christ and that He is the only way to the Father, then we will never understand what peace is and what it will be. Peace is not just having peaceful elections. The first problem we have is, can we stand in peace before God? A Trump person or a Biden person or an Antifa or a QAnon or whatever all this garbage is. Do you realize you can be QAnon or you can be this conservative or libertarian and God still look at you one day and say, depart from me, I never knew you? We're fighting oftentimes for earthly things to give us comfort in the moment at the time. And the comfort we need is not in this moment. The comfort we need is for eternity. The Lord Jesus is saying to those who are following him, to this blind man and some of those Pharisees, he says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the only way to the Father. No one can come to the Father but through me. He says, all these others trying to lead you, they're nothing but thieves and robbers. He's talking about the Pharisees. If your whole comfort is based in a political party or a philosophical view or a political view or something else, or it's based in military this or military that or whatever it is, if your whole comfort in life is sports, you've missed the boat. You're following a thief and a robber. If your comfort is in entertainment or it's in this thing or that thing, if your comfort's in money, whatever it may be, you can line them up, 1 to 2,500. And if it's earthly based, left to itself, if it's leading you and it's not the Lord Jesus, through his word and by his spirit, you're being led by a thief and a robber. And what does the Lord Jesus tell us about the thief in verse 10? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Here's what these Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees, they're stealing. They're killing and they're destroying. The Pharisees' view of the law would steal the joy of anyone. Why? Because you cannot live the law perfectly. And you will constantly be at odds with yourself trying to live the law perfectly. When a thief enters your house, when he steals, when you come to find out that you've had your things stolen, it's not a joyous occasion, is it? I remember some years ago I had a vehicle that was broken into and came out to go to work one morning. And a window was smashed in, and all the stuff that had been in there was taken, except for a few things. I don't remember being joyful about it. These thieves, they kill and they destroy. Why? Because ultimately the law unto itself cannot save. And certainly the perversion of the law doesn't save. And this is what the Pharisees were masters of. Lord Jesus is saying you can't follow these thieves and robbers. They're going to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. Anything that is apart from me, if you're following that, it will steal, kill, and destroy you. And Jesus says, I came, the door, the good shepherd, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When Jesus states this, he's saying, I'm the only way to the Father, I'm the only way to life, and I am the only way to any joy and comfort in all of time, space, and history. You know why he can say that? Because he was there at creation. He and the Father and the Spirit, before time began, made a plan. We don't know all the details of it, but we have some of that information in the Scripture. That before time began, there was work, intra-Trinitarian work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one true living God, all of one being, very one essence, very God, all of one essence. There was a purpose and a plan. And it has to be greater than all of the things we put our trust in on this earth. Jesus is saying, I came that they may have life. What is life? Life is a reverse of the curse. Man was created in God's image, created good and upright. This is what the way God created man, and yet man fell. Man believed the lie of Satan, and Adam and Eve took of that fruit and they ate, and when they did, they brought a curse on the whole of humanity and all of the world and all of the universe. This curse has been brought upon us. And the greatest of that curse is entropy. It is death. It is downgrade. It is happening all the time, to the point that there are things that go on in the world we can't even explain. Someone is here one day and gone tomorrow. What hope do we have? Science has made advances, but it's not solved death. Some political structures are better than others in our modern day, but it's not brought world peace. There's still wars going on right now. Some of those wars aren't even fought with guns. The tongue is a flaming sword. The verbal wars that go on in our cultures, all this talk of peace, all this talk of being kind, we've not solved the problem of death. We don't even really love each other. We've gotten to where now, if you have two opposite views of some major cultural issue, you can't even hardly talk to the other person. We've progressed so far in our country that the abundance of life that we have is that we're going to take out revenge on every person that doesn't agree with me. Both sides are the same. Three sides are the same. However many sides there are. And at the end of the day, well, people in Washington and people in the state capitol march around and say this and do this. People are dying. Not just from coronavirus, they're just dying. Congress didn't solve any of their problems. There hasn't been one law made in the United States of America that has ever saved the soul of one individual in this nation. Not one scientific advancement has actually saved the soul of one individual in this nation. Are we thankful for those scientific advancements? Amen. Hallelujah, I am. Jesus is saying, you have to get it. He's in a Jewish world, a Jewish context. This is everything to everybody. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they march around. The scribes, they march around and they tell people all these things. This is their world. When they come to Jerusalem for the feast, when they come to Jerusalem to make the sacrifices, this is their world. It's everything. They're wrapped up in it. And Jesus is now saying, they are thieves and robbers. All of that which is wrapped up in these things, they're thieves and robbers. And Jesus would say the same to us in the United States of America if he were here in person today, walking this earth. You're following thieves and robbers if you do not see me as the very Son of God, as the only way to the Father. Jesus not only states that, in no uncertain terms will there be any abundance or joy of life apart from him. But he goes even further. Lastly, this morning, Jesus is the protector of the people who were the gift of the Father. Jesus is the protector of the people who were the gift from the Father. John chapter 6 makes it clear that the Father had given him a people. The scripture in other places tells us that these people were his, given to him as a gift before the beginning of time. And Jesus now says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's their protector. Now, Jesus is already alluding here to what will be his final days on this earth. How is he going to protect the sheep? How is he going to lay down his life? Once he has fulfilled his perfect life on this earth and his ministry, he will go and he will die a sinner's death. He will shed his blood on the cross, lay down his life for his sheep. He says, but these thieves and robbers, they won't do that. They're hired hands. They're not shepherds. When they see the wolves coming, they leave. They flee. This is exactly what the Pharisees do. They're not shepherds of the people. They're power-mongering for themselves. Some of you will think I'm talking about government here, and I'm not. I'm talking about all the things in your soul which you put before God. Some of you idolize your children more than you worship God. Some of you idolize your cars and houses. Some of you idolize yourselves. And yet every time the wolf comes, you don't have anything that will protect you. You just flee. When you love yourself, when the wolf of death comes, the law will not be your protector. The culture will not be your protector. The Lord Jesus says He alone is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. He says, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's already giving a context to the bringing in of the many, even from the Gentile race. And they will become one shot, one flock with the shepherd. Why? Because they will hear my voice. And the sheep that hear my voice, they know me and I know them. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. There may be means, and you'll see those means. These Pharisees, they will cry out, crucify. Those who follow them will cry out, crucify. The very Roman leaders themselves will not know what else to do, and they will have me crucified. And when you see it, you will know that I laid down my own life. They didn't take it from me. It is the same in this day. The culture and everything in it, and American culture included, is going against God in very demonstrative ways. And it will seem like to us they are winning. It will seem like to us there may be no hope. But the Lord Jesus says, you need to remember, I laid down my life on my own, and no one took it from me apart from my own initiative. He's the very protector of his sheep in the whole of the context. When he lays down his life, he's saying, I lived a life that they could not live and would not live. I shed my blood in atonement for their sin in a way that they could not do it and they would not do it. I gave my life up in this way that all of my people would be saved. Through my shed blood, they will be saved. He protects his sheep from the very wrath of God. Not only from the culture and all the things of this life, not only from our failing bodies, not only from the things of this world which crash in on us, but he's protecting his sheep from the very wrath of God that will be poured out on those who are unbelieving. These thieves and these robbers and those who follow them, God will pour out his wrath on them. I'm not happy about that at all. And some will say, oh, you sound so mean when you say that. No, it's saddening. It's hard to even think about, honestly. That there will be those who endure the very wrath of God for eternity. And yet those who believe in the Good Shepherd, he will never leave them nor forsake them. For their sin debt will have been paid. Their sin debt will have been covered. And they will have been declared righteous before God through the righteousness of the Messiah, the Good Shepherd. Sometimes we want protection from the things of this world in a way that is more momentary, or sometimes it's a way that's more expedient, or it's more immediate. And the Lord Jesus is reminding us here that his protection is far greater than just the immediate. Sometimes it may seem as there was a lack of protection. In the immediate realm. But our hope is not the comfort of this present world. Our hope is in eternal life. Through the one good shepherd. I leave you with this thought this morning. Where is your hope? Is it in your purposes? your works? Is it in your philosophies and your thoughts? It seems like the older I get, every decade, there's always something that happens that makes me pause. And recognize that whatever it is I think I know, there's always something that makes me realize I know very little. With this thought too, and our hope for our nation is not for a new government. Our hope for our nation is not that Mark Zuckerberg will change. Our hope is that the Lord Jesus, through the preached word and the power of the Spirit, will deal with the souls of men and women and children, and that many would be saved according to his purpose. Because we know that the many that will be saved, not one of them will be lost. Not one of them will be forgotten. Do you know that there have been people that have died in Butts County in the last year and you don't even know who they are? There have been people who have died in Spalding County, in Monroe County, Lamar County. You didn't even know who they were. You'd never known them. But if they died in Christ, it was more important that the Lord Jesus knew them and he called them by name and they heard his voice and they came to him for eternal life. Let's not put our hopes in this world. It will fail us. But may we place our hopes in the very person of the Lord Jesus, which this word tells us, he alone saves. He is the only way, the door, the good shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. May it deal with our souls according to your truth alone. If there's anything said untoward and in the preaching of your word, may it be stricken from the record of the souls of men. And yet, Lord, may you deal with our souls by that which is truth and truth alone. We give praise unto you through the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.